So let us welcome Pastor Robert Mellers.
Good morning. Aloha. Aloha, Grace Church, Kalama Valley. Good to meet some of you. It's great to be with you again. It was last year in November that I joined you. Seems like an eternity in light of all that's been happening around us and in our country. You know, along with a pandemic, we've witnessed shutdowns, we witnessed riots, wildfires, political division, and now we're approaching a heated election. You know, some would say that 2020 has been a year of one crisis after another, which has led many people to be weary and discouraged, even Christians. If you have been riveted on the news, or perhaps you are going through some tough times yourself, you might find yourself disheartened, and many people are. In this season that we find ourselves in, I believe Christians need to be Christ-centered more than crisis-centered. You see, in all of this chaos, Jesus is still in charge. He's still in charge. And all that's happening among us is not a surprise to him. He is sovereign Lord in control, and he wants to be supreme in each of our lives. If you think about it, he and he alone deserves to be exalted. He deserves to be honored, glorified, and trusted. Well, with this in mind, I invite you to turn your attention to Colossians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 15 through 23. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 15 through 23. In this section of Colossians, Paul the Apostle defines the person of Jesus Christ. You see, during this time of Paul's writing, there were many false teachings that were floating around concerning the identity of Jesus Christ. Some false teachers denied Jesus' humanity and viewed him as just a spirit being, kind of like a ghost. Others denied his deity. In other words, they did not believe that he was God. Some even claimed that Christ was inadequate for salvation. A group called the Gnostics taught that everyone needed secret knowledge beyond the gospel to really know God. Then there were those that taught extreme forms of Judaism. And so when this letter to the Colossians was written, heretical teaching was spreading like wildfire. Well, this passage we'll look at this morning helps us to understand Jesus' true identity. These verses make it very clear who Jesus is. In fact, in the future, you might want to refer to this passage when you try to explain Jesus Christ to someone else. You can follow along in your Bibles as I read again Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers, or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything we or he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you've heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for the privilege of being able to be in your house, but more importantly, the privilege of being able to study your word. And we pray this morning as we walk through this that your Holy Spirit would teach us, that your Holy Spirit would help us illuminate your truth, and that we would take these truths and allow it to impact the way we live each and every day. And so thank you, Father, again, for being present among us. Continue to show us your will. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage I read highlights three areas in which Christ is supreme. And so let's look at them together. The first thing is that Christ is supreme over creation. Christ is supreme over creation. Here Jesus is described as the image of the invisible God. Now, the Bible also says that we are created in the image of God. And yes, we are created in the image of God, but we are not the perfect image of God. Like God, we do possess intellect and emotions and a will. However, we do not totally share in God's moral image and in all of his attributes. For example, we are made righteous in Christ, yet we still struggle with sin. Unlike Christ, we are not all-knowing, we are not all-powerful and all-present. And so our likeness to God has its limits. Jesus, on the other hand, is the perfect image of God. He is an accurate reflection of God. Jesus reflects and reveals God. He is the very substance and embodiment of God. The Bible even says in Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And so Jesus is the representation and the manifestation of God. He is fully God in every single way. So in Christ, the invisible God becomes what? Invisible or visible. Jesus even said to Philip in John 14:9, he said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. You know, today many people are searching far and wide to find out what God is really like. Want to know what God is like? Simply look at Jesus. Simply look at Jesus. And when you see Jesus, you behold God. Now notice verse 15 adds, he is the firstborn of all creation. During the time of this writing, some believed the heresy that Christ was a created being, that someone or something somehow created him. Even cults today use this phrase, firstborn over all creation, to undermine Christ's deity. Now, firstborn here does not mean that Christ is the first created being. Some cults teach that Christ created all things after he was created, but this is a false teaching. You see, it is impossible for Christ to be both created being and also creator. The truth is, Jesus preceded creation and is sovereign over all of creation. Again, someone or something did not create Jesus. He always existed even before creation. Now, although the word firstborn or prototokos in Greek can mean firstborn chronologically, here it refers to position or rank. In Jewish culture, the firstborn was the son who had the right of inheritance. Yet he was not necessarily the firstborn or first one to be born. For example, Esau was born first chronologically, but it was Jacob who was the firstborn who received the inheritance. Also, if you look at Exodus 4, Israel was called the firstborn. They were not the first people born, but they held the place in God's eyes among the nation. They held the first place. So you see, it is more about rank. It is more about honor. And so here, Jesus is the prototokos. He is the one of highest rank and highest position. He holds the rank of preeminence. He holds the rank of dominion. And he sits in this place of supremacy. In John 8:58, Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. And so this very statement expresses his eternal nature and his oneness with God, with the Father. Look at verse 16. He's not only firstborn, he's creator. For by him all things in the universe were created. Now, many would agree, that God the Father is creator. However, if Jesus also created all things, then we must conclude that Jesus is also God. You see, it doesn't get much clearer that Jesus is creator. It was Jesus who made all things from heaven and earth. He made all things visible and invisible. He put together hundreds of billions of stars in the Milky Way, and he created the sun that has a diameter of 864,000 miles. And so Jesus is the architect and the agent of creation. And all of this that I just mentioned reinforces his deity and his part in the Trinity. Now, notice not only was everything created by him, but for him. Did you get that? It was created for him. You know, we as created beings, sometimes we can be very self-centered in our thoughts. Sometimes we think this world exists for our own pleasure or that the universe operates to meet our needs. According to this verse, it was created for Christ. It was created for his pleasure, for his purpose, for his timetable, for his glory. And we must keep in mind, even during this season of COVID-19, it's not primarily about us. It's still about him. This means we should be seeking the Lord and inquiring about his promises and his plan. Because again, it's all about him. Look at verse 17. In him, all things hold together. And so this means that Christ sustains the universe. He maintains a delicate balance necessary for life's existence. Because if he didn't, any major change would be catastrophic to the earth and our existence. And so Jesus is the power and energy behind everything in the universe. Think about it. He maintains gravity and keeps the entities in space in motion. He keeps the temperature range just right so you and I can survive on this earth. And he even keeps our heart beating moment by moment. He's not only the one who puts things in motion and gives life. Think about it. He, again, sustains all of it. And so the Jesus we call Lord and Savior is supreme creator over all. He is nothing less. And because he's creator, he is worthy of our worship. You see, when you worship Jesus, you're not just worshiping a prophet or a good man or just the Son of Man. You are worshiping the Almighty Creator. You are worshiping the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And if there's anything good in your life today, it is there because he allows it. You and I are alive and well today because God is sustaining us. And so again, Christ is supreme over creation. There's another thing I see in this passage that I want to highlight, and that is that Christ is supreme over the church. Christ is supreme over the church. You know, when you look through the Bible, there are many metaphors in the Bible to describe the church. The church is called a family, it's called a flock, it's called a bride. One of the most profound metaphors for the church is the body. This metaphor is understood by all generations because we are all very familiar with our own physical body. We understand that there are many parts to our body and that they need to function properly in order for us to stay alive. We understand that. The Bible says the church is the body and Christ is the head. Just as the human body is controlled by the brain, Christ controls every part of the church. Now, why is this important? This is important because the head of the church wants the church to mature in the faith. Listen to Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. It says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to make, to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And so the head calls the church to grow spiritually. And we as his body are dependent on the head. Ephesians 2, 22 and 23 says this, and God placed all things under his feet and anointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And so as the head, he is supreme over the church. He occupies the place of preeminence in the church. So a pastor is not the head. The elders or a board are not the head. The congregational vote is not the head. Jesus is the head. Verse 18 adds, he is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead. This means that Christ was the first to rise from the dead with an immortal body. You see, Jesus' resurrection was one of a kind. Others in the Bible were raised from the dead, and we can see that in the Old Testament and New Testament, but all they did was die again. Not so with Jesus. He rose and ascended to be with the Father forever. Look at verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Do you see, the fullness of God is not spread out among many gods as we often hear. The Father did not provide a God for this and a God for that and a different God for this. For example, if you look into Hawaiian history, it includes the practice of polytheism among Native Hawaiians. And Hawaiians had many gods. They had goddesses, they had spirits and guardians to worship. In other polytheistic systems, it was too hard to keep track of all the gods, and it got very confusing for the people. Not so with Christ. More is not better. The fullness of God, the completeness of God, dwells in one person. Just one person. In Jesus resides the totality of divine powers and attributes. And so this means that everything we ever need for the church is found in Jesus Christ. We don't need other gods. We don't need other spirits or powers or angels or special formulas to be a healthy church. By the way, the word dwell means to dwell permanently. Permanently. The fullness of God has always been in Jesus, always. Listen to Philippians 2, 9 through 11. It says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so again, everything the church needs is found in Jesus Christ. Everything. This tells me that the church should be seeking the head, listening to the head, obeying the head, and worshiping the head. Too often, Jesus is just a figurehead in the church and not the supreme head that he really is. This might show when we pray. This might show when we worship. Sometimes more attention is given to the elements of worship than the focus of worship, which is Christ. So Christ came to be supreme over the body of Christ. Practically, this means that he loves his church because he died for her. He loves your congregation because you belong to him. He knows what your future holds. And he has all the resources to meet the needs of your congregation. So Christ is supreme over the church. That's good news. That's encouragement to the local body. He is the head. The next thing I see here is that Christ is supreme over reconciliation. Over reconciliation. The word reconcile is an interesting word. It is one of the most significant terms, I believe, in the Bible. To reconcile is to change or to exchange. In the New Testament, it speaks of a change in a relationship. To reconcile is to restore to a right relationship or to restore peace with someone else. We use this term often to describe mended marriages or perhaps restored family members. In the Bible, it is often used to describe the relationship between God and man. And here in these verses, Paul uses a strong word that intensifies the meaning of reconciliation. His point is, when something or someone is reconciled, it is thoroughly, completely, and totally reconciled to God. Now, according to verse 20, God's plan through Jesus is to reconcile all things to himself on earth and in heaven. To understand this verse, we need to think back to creation. When God's work of creation was finished, he said what? He said everything was good, right? But when Adam and Eve introduced sin to the world, the entire creation was marred. Because of sin, we live today, as you know, in a fallen world. Sin affected everything, and it still affects everything. The earth, the animals, our lives, everything. There's evidence of it all around. Yet the good news is that someday God will reverse the effects of this curse. Someday there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and God and creation will be reconciled. So in God's time, all things will be reconciled. Meanwhile, the most important reconciliation is man to God. You see, before any is reconciled to God, the Bible says they were enemies with God. You see it right there in the text. God does not make us enemies, as you know. Man makes him his enemy. God never leaves us. Man leaves him. Starting with Adam, mankind left God and now needs to be brought back to him. The Bible says all are estranged, all are cut off or separated. You see, all minds are hostile toward God. All believers, whether they realize it or not, resent God's holy standard. We see that today. Just follow the news. And so the problem is not ignorance, but willful love for sin. People do not want to be accountable for the wrongdoing. Now, these last few statements are not feel-good statements. They're not things we often want to hear. This is not what people usually want to hear about God, especially when they're learning about Christ for the first time. But before we can get the good news, we have to be honest about the bad news, or the gospel message is not complete. It's not accurate. And the good news is that through Jesus' shed blood on the cross, we can be reconciled to God. You see, all can be made right with God, even today. Paul said to the Ephesians, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And that's in Ephesians chapter 2. And so the same holds true for you and me. We can be brought near to God through the shed blood of Christ, who paid the price of our sin. Now I want to make it very clear, these verses do not teach that all of mankind is automatically reconciled to God. Theologians call this universalism. And this would contradict the rest of Scripture. The fact is, many will reject God to their grave and will choose to live apart from God eternally. Not all will believe, but all will ultimately submit to God. So the aim of reconciliation is to present you and me holy, without blemish, free from accusation before God. You say, why? This purification is necessary. It is necessary if sinners are to stand in the presence of a holy God, because no one is good enough to present themselves before a holy God on their own merit. Yet Christ's reconciliation makes every believer holy and blameless before him. And think about it, there's a peace that we also receive. Paul said in Romans 5, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, this is more than a feeling. It is a new, refreshing relationship with the living God. And I believe the world longs for this kind of peace. The world longs for this kind of peace, especially now with all the chaos in this world. Now, if you have been reconciled by the blood of Jesus, it should show in your life. It should show in your life, and we see that in the text. There should be evidence of reconciliation if your life has changed. Verse 23 says, you will continue in the faith and be steadfast. Why? Because true faith has that quality of permanence in our life. It shows, and we don't lose it. So Jesus is Lord, and he is supreme in reconciliation. And friends, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. We are separate from God, but through Jesus' shed blood, we are reconciled through faith in him. And this message of reconciliation is the message that we proclaim to the whole world, even now. And guess what? This message has not lost its life-changing power. Now let's review. Jesus Christ has been exalted to the highest place of creation. Jesus Christ has been exalted to the highest place in the church and in our lives. Why is Paul making such a big deal in theology? So Jesus might be supreme in all things in our life. That's why he's making a big deal. You see, he wants to be first in your life. He wants to be first in my life. He wants to be your first love and your first priority in all areas, in your personal life, in the church, in everything. You see, all of this theology leads to a conclusion. So the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is Christ supreme in my life today? Is he larger than my career? Is he larger than my children? Is he larger than my concerns or my circle? Now this morning, if you're not sure about your standing with God, you can be certain. Jesus invites you and he invites me to be reconciled to him. He came that you might be in right relationship with him. But you must first recognize your need. You must confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You see, my friend, you can invite Christ to be supreme in your life. You can invite Christ to be supreme in your life. Let's pray. Father, we come before you humbly, recognizing your true identity. We understand that as you increase, we decrease. We've seen through Scripture this morning that you are more than a great prophet. You are Creator, Savior, and Lord. And because of that, Lord, we confess you are worthy of worship. You are worthy of our best. You are worthy of all that we are. And you are worthy to be our first love. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you would help us to put you on the throne of our life, that we would learn what it means to truly live for you. Father, there are so many distractions in this life today, so many problems, so many issues, so many concerns, difficult circumstances that seem to preoccupy our thoughts. But we've been reminded this morning, Lord, that you are still in charge. You're still sovereign. You're still carrying out your plan and your purposes. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to truly trust you. There's no other way. We can try hard to do things in our own strength and fall short. We can worry about things that we have no control over. But you've reminded us in this passage that you are supreme and you are in control. And so, Lord, we pray this week that you would help each of us to surrender everything into your hands and to love you and to worship you and to follow you like never before. We thank you for your scripture. We thank you for speaking through Paul and using this scripture to remind us where we stand before you and who you are. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your promises and for your truth and the truth that was all carried out so that we might know you. We love you, Lord, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.